But I'm glad to be with you. We have been blessed over the last, just several years. I think Pastor Andy is the one who typically does the preaching here, and he is out this morning. He and his family are preaching at a sister church, Acts 29 Church, the Village Church, and he wanted me to just leave it there. He didn't want me to tell you that it was in Hamilton, Ohio, and not the Texas Village. He wanted you to think he was preaching for Matt Chandler this morning, but he's not. But he is just having a time there with those folks and just serving the church. And it's, you know, what we like to do when somebody's gone, we like to talk about them. And so I just want to talk about Pastor Andy just for a second. I think it's easy for us in the church to take for granted that we come each week and we sit under the authority of God's word. And as I've been thinking this week and even pondering preaching and getting up and just being, as Renee said, the substitute today, just thinking about how blessed that we are as a body of believers, that we get to come and that we get to sit under the authority of God's word. And don't take that for granted, because just because something says church at the end doesn't mean that it's that people are sitting under God's word. And it's just so important that we do, that we come here week to week and we sit under the authority of God's word. We hear the gospel proclaimed. And just because it has church at the end doesn't mean that it's gospel-centered. And so I'm just thinking about that this week, and just thankful for Pastor Andy and how he preaches week after week the gospel of Jesus. And if you're visiting with us today, we typically are in a book of the Bible. We typically do what's called expository preaching. And this week, we actually find ourselves, we're doing a more of a topical-based, from season to season, we'll get into a more topical-based study. So we're talking about stewardship today. And we're coming out of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 16. If you're using the chair Bibles, it's on page, 635. They're right under the chairs there. So we've been just 1 week into this new sermon series called God Gives, Give Back. And last week, Pastor Andy introduced the whole principle of biblical stewardship. I was not here last week, but got to listen to that online this week. And the key principle in biblical stewardship is this, and it's pretty simple, yet it's profound, is that God owns what? Everything. The fact that God owns it all, and that you and I are simply stewards, we are managers, we're caretakers, who will one day give an account to God on how we stewarded his resources. We have gifts here. We have gifts that are on loan. And listen, as a church, anytime that we're faced with this issue of stewardship, we have to get that principle, or we cannot fully understand biblical stewardship, the fact that God owns it all. Because here, particularly, we just sometimes we feel this sense of entitlement. How many of you sometimes just feel this sense of entitlement that, man, I just work so hard, and I'm, you know, and this is my stuff, this is mine, I should be able to determine how it's used? I mean, I feel that way sometimes. I forget that God owns it all. And one of the things that we see that this is counter to God's idea of stewardship and the gospel. Because you and I, as we sang about, you know, not only do we get to sit under the authority of God's word and we get to hear the gospel, we get to sing the gospel every week. And we have, you know, we could leave right now having heard the gospel and having voiced the gospel because of what we sing, and we will have experienced the gospel. But don't leave right now. I don't have anybody to preach to. But we're often, you know, we have rebelled against God. The truth of Scripture is that we have gone our own way and we deserve nothing. But aren't we still given these good gifts from the Father? We're given our children, we're given our money, we're given our time, we're given our resources. And listen, this is a common grace. You know what common grace is? Common grace has been given both to believers, to those who are in Christ, and to non-believers. Jesus says this, he said, God makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just, and he sends rain on the unjust. It's a common grace that we have just for being here, just by being made in the image of God. We get this, and you and I are more often, I know I am, like the prodigal son, aren't we? We're more like the prodigal son who feels entitled to this inheritance that's not yet ours. And when we get it, rather than being wise stewards, we squander it, we hoard it, we waste it, forgetting that our Father owns it all, that it all belongs to Him. So Andy talked about money last week. This week we're going to look at stewardship of what I believe is a much more valuable resource, and it's the resource of our time. So we talked about money last week. We'll be talking about our time, and time is like money. I was thinking about time this week. It's like money is like time in many, many ways. First of all, it is a gift. Our time has been given to us. It's a gift. It's like money in that it's limited, right? It's limited. There never seems to be enough of it. It's easily wasted, and it goes by quick, and how we spend it reveals our hearts. Just like the way we spend our money, we look at our checkbook and we can see what's important to us. And let me, don't think that I wasn't convicted as I was studying through this week of how I spend my money, how I spend my time, what's important to me. And the problem is, I think, that we don't often see our time as a manageable resource. It's all right. That's all right. One of the things about being in a factory is we have those big, it's pretty cool. We have like the baptistry back there. We have buckets in the back. We're not doing some kind of a mosquito experiment or anything. It's that we have leaks in the factory, and sometimes water and stuff gets on the floor. That's why we have these kind of floors, so I'm just glad, right? So anyway, it's a little unorthodox, but here we are. We love it. Problem is, we don't see time as a manageable resource like money. Tangible investments, but the truth is, it's of greater value. Because of what we do with our time, how we manage it, it not only influences our life, but it affects eternity. So today we're going to look at the importance of redeeming the time God has entrusted us with. So would you pray with me this morning, just as we get started, just that we would ask God to illuminate this text to us that we're going to be reading today, that He would help grow us and edify His church today. God, we pray that this morning. God, as we're here and as we are faced in this culture and this time with the distractions of life, with the distractions of all that we have around us, Lord, would you just help us today to abide in Jesus? Help us, Lord, as we come into your word, as we look at it, Lord, would you edify your church? Would you build us up? Would you just help us, Lord, to get this thing that you're trying to get in our heads and in our hearts today, that biblical stewardship is this, that you own it all, and we are stewards, and we are to be wise stewards. So I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So today we're going to look at the importance of redeeming the time that God's entrusted us with. And throughout the generations, one of the things that I thought about, I'm a musician, so ultimately my mind a lot of times goes to songs. So when I was thinking about time, I'm not only a musician, but I'm also a child of the 70s. Grew up as a child in the 70s, and unfortunately, Don Noble and I and several of you grew up in the 80s as teenagers and had some really bad musical experiences. Some really bad wardrobe experiences, some really bad hair experiences, and whatever else. The 80s was the generation of some bad things. I still kind of have a twitch, but as I was thinking about some of the songs at the risk of dating myself, Jim Croce tried to capture time in a bottle. Al Stewart talked about time passages. Bob Dylan noted that the times, they are a-changing. The Beatles, they long for yesterday because why? Yeah, well, that and all their troubles seem so far away. And the Rolling Stones, they had time on their side. The Birds said, got all ecclesiastical on us and said, in every season, what? Turn. In the 80s, we came to the good music, Styx. They had too much time on their hands. Cyndi Lauper had some real bad song about time after time that I didn't even get. Cher tried to turn back time. The Steve Miller Band told us that time keeps on ticking into the future. And just so you think I'm not that old, Coldplay sang something about clocks with a really cool chorus that I really don't understand. But it's a really cool song, and so something about time. But what we know about time is that time is fleeting. It's measured. It has a beginning and it has an end, and we are within the boundaries of time. What we also know is God is not bound by time. He is not bound by it. As a matter of fact, the Bible says to God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. King David understood time was limited, and he pondered this in Psalm 39, 4-5. He said, O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing before you. And then again in Psalm 144, he said, man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. And then we come to the New Testament. James, the brother of Jesus, said this in chapter 4. He says, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And I'm sure if you've been like me at all, you've wondered from time to time, some point in your life, whether in matters of deadlines that you had to meet, or maybe you watched your children grow up, being born and then growing up. Mine's here today and with his fiance. It makes me feel even older, so I'm glad that Ryan's here. And then my daughter's birthday is today. She's 5, Caroline. She's the one that looks nothing like any of us. She's Chinese. So you'll recognize her. I mean, she's a cute little thing. It's her birthday today. So when you look at your children, how quickly they grow up, and you look back on time, and you wonder, where does time go? Or maybe at some point you're like, if I just had some more hours in the day, I'm sure that we've all been there, that we've asked, where does time go? And William Penn, who was an English statesman, he was a Quaker, the state of Pennsylvania was named after him, said this. He said, time is what we want most, but we use worst. And it's so true. Because if I'm perfectly honest and transparent with you, and that's something here at the point that we try to really encourage, particularly in our growth as a disciple of Jesus, we try to encourage us to be transparent and to be honest. We have to say that in one point or the other in our life, or even now, that we have a day-to-day struggle with this issue of stewardship of our time. And I know that I do. As a matter of fact, I feel like I'm not alone. Yesterday, I had DNA group yesterday, and it was just a good time of repentance and of prayer together at the end. We just came to the conclusion that, man, we've got a lot of wasted time. There's so much that we do that we waste our time, and we have so many missed opportunities. And we just came to this point in our DNA yesterday. It was real nice, just a time of repentance that we turn to the Lord and say, Lord, help us to know the measure of our days. Help us to know, Lord, that give us those opportunities and help us not to miss those opportunities. But I know that I'm not alone. I did some internet research, revealed interesting statistics. On average, people spend so many times of their day doing certain things. So one of those studies, you know, gives us statistics. Sleeping, on average, about 8 hours a day. No, I don't know where that's coming from. They must not have kids, right? People spend a third of their life, approximately 230,000 hours in a lifetime sleeping. Eating and drinking, 67 minutes per day on the average, ends up being about 32,000 hours in a lifetime. Driving, remember you in a teenager, you're just pumped up, and I want to get my license so I can drive. 101 minutes per day, 37,935 hours, assuming that you're driving from ages 17 to 77, said that you can drive 798,000 miles in a lifetime, approximately the distance it would take you to drive to the moon 3 times if you could. That's a lot of time in the car. Working, assuming you have a 40-hour work week with 2 weeks vacation, you're looking at about 90,360 hours in a lifetime. Surfing the web, a 2010 study, said about 32 hours per month online, over 28,000 hours in a lifetime. That's not including smartphones with social media and texting. That's just sitting at your computer and doing web surfing. I don't even know that they have a statistic for Facebook. They may. Anyway, TV, 2.8 hours per day. The average person will watch 2.8 hours, over 9 years worth of television in a lifetime. 9 years. Right? Put that in perspective. You can watch all the Friends episodes over 900 times, or Lost episodes, right? 900 times. Cleaning. This is shame on us men. Women spend about 12,896 hours over a year and a half of their life cleaning. Men, less than half, over 6,000. Shame on us, right? Anyway, I didn't do the math to see how much time is left over, but it seems like we know how to use our time. The problem is, are we making the most wise use of our time? And as we come to our text this morning, Ephesians, it's just two verses. Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16, we're given an exhortation by the Apostle Paul here about the urgent need to redeem the time that we've been given. He writes in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, again, it's on page 635 in your chair Bibles, says this. Paul says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil." Paul says that we are to look carefully how we walk. For Paul, when he talks about how we walk, he's talking about how we live. See, it's synonymous. Walk is synonymous with living your life, behaving in a customary manner. And if you look on up just a little bit, when chapter 5 starts there in Ephesians, Paul had already given us some previous exhortations there. He said that we are to walk in unity, that we are to walk in love, walk as children of light, trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, taking no part in unfruitful works. And he gives a few of those, beginning chapter 5, some of those unfruitful or meaningful works. And I love it because what he does is what he does in every letter. And what we as Christians need to learn, he points to Jesus as our example. He points to Jesus. He says there in 5 verse 1, "Therefore be what? Imitators of God, as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." So Paul points us to Jesus, and he says, "But sexual immorality, all the impurity or covetousness must not even be named. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking." And he goes on talking about these meaningless ways that you and I spend our time. He says, "Let us walk as not as unwise, but as wise." And he says this down in verse 14. He says, "Wake up, O sleeper. Arise from the dead." In other words, quit sleepwalking. Quit living a life of drudgery. Quit living your life in idleness. Wake up. And he says, "Make the most of the day you've been given." And literally what this says, Paul is saying that we need to redeem the time. It's the whole idea of what Jesus does in our restoration, in our redeeming. He purchases us. He purchases us. And that's the idea that time that Paul is giving here. He says that we need to redeem our time. We need to buy it back. When I first read this, I thought, man, the last person I need to tell me to be careful is the Apostle Paul, right? We know he's been beat up, he's been stoned, he's been shipwrecked, he's been incarcerated. I mean, this guy, he didn't sound too careful, does he? He didn't sound like, and so the last person we need something. But here's the deal. The Apostle Paul had a life of purpose. Whenever you live a life of purpose, whenever you live a life that's going to count for the glory of God, and whenever you attempt significant things for God, some of these things will happen, right? So the apostle, he wasn't telling us to be careful that we just walk around things and not take risks. He's saying, be careful in the way you live your life. Redeem every opportunity that the Lord has given you because it is a gift. Paul is creating here this sense of grave concern, this urgency for the way the Ephesians would live their life, the way they would steward their time. And it's important and should be considered because it's purposeful. Life, we've been given a purpose, okay? And that's important for us to know. Psalm 37 says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord." See, they're established. What does that imply? If our steps have been established by the Lord, that implies God-ordained purpose. It means there's a way in which we should walk. There is a purpose in which we are to fulfill. Chapter 4 of this same book in Ephesians, Paul said that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Remembering this, that you and I, if you are believers, if you are in Christ, you remember that you have put off the old self and you have put on Christ. And he says in chapter 5 at the beginning, he said, therefore, we are to be, what does he say we are to be? Imitators, right? That we are to be imitators of Christ. We are to walk with intentionality. We are to walk in a wise way, not mindlessly, not idly. And if we're going to be like Jesus, if we're going to be imitators of Jesus, If we're going to grow in godliness, we have to carefully consider, church, how we live our lives, how we assess the time that we've been given. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus came to do the will of the Father for the glory of the Father. Living every moment, living every day, living every minute, every millisecond for the glory of the Father. See, there was purpose. He knew that the steps were preordained. And if we're going to be like him, if we're going to imitate him, we have to look at the life of Jesus. We have to see that Jesus had these natural rhythms of work and of Sabbath. He got it. There was this balance there. Jesus had this time of work when he was intensely, he was discipling. He was on mission all the time because he was there to preach the kingdom of God. He was the fulfillment of that kingdom, and that was what he was doing. But he also had times when he would go off quietly and he would abide in the Father. And I think if I were to say, what is the key to the life and the balance that Jesus had? I think that I would probably look at his life and say that abiding, that time of abiding, that time of Sabbath. Jesus really got the Sabbath. You and I, we don't get the Sabbath. We think it's this, that we come together on Sunday morning and then we've kept the Sabbath. The thing is, it's a time of rest, seasons of rest, and not just rest as in sleeping, but intentionality, that we are seeking the Lord, that we are crying out, that we have those sweet times of repentance like I had yesterday with my group, and like those kind of things, that we're Sabbathing well, that we are taking those times to rest and also working. We have a purpose, all with that intentionality. When we look at Jesus, we see that he's focused on the mission. He's got those times of abiding. He's those times when he's teaching the crowds, right? And he's had those intense moments with his disciples where he's saying, just get this. And they never got it until later, but we know that they got it. So just that balance. So we're so thankful that we have resources to draw from today. One of the ones that I draw from that I've read is Donald Whitney has a book called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And in that, one of the things he does is he considers Jesus' use of his time, and he notes this in his book. And by the way, we'll have an outline here in a minute that actually is from that book. These are not original to me, but it's just so good that I thought I'd share it with you this morning. Donald Whitney says, having so perfectly ordered his moments and his days, at the end of his earthly life, Jesus was able to pray this prayer to the Father. This is found in John 17. He said, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. You see the intentionality and the purpose there. He's re-emphasizing that not only does God give us time, right, as a gift to manage, but he gives us a purpose and he gives us a work to accomplish that purpose. That means that we have to see our use of time as a discipline. It's just like we talked about last week in the stewardship of money, the way we discipline our money or lack thereof, right? That we discipline what has been given to us and we see it as a discipline. That means we have to see our use of time that way. And we have to do what Paul says. He says we have to make the best use of our time or redeem the time we've been given. Now, it's interesting to note I'm not a Greek scholar or anything, but there's two words that can be used, maybe more, Paul could have used here. There's the word chronos, which actually is sequence of time, right? But there's another word that Paul chose to use rather than the sequence of time here. He uses the word kairos, which is a little different because it talks more of the quality of time that we've been given. That kairos, not the sequence of time, because we know that lost time can't be bought back, but Paul uses kairos. And so what Paul is saying is we have to redeem every opportunity. We have to redeem. What does redeem mean? It means to purchase, to buy back every opportunity. As each hour passes, it's a gift that prior to the fall, in its purest form, it was meant to be used, enjoying and glorifying in God. But post-fall, which we find ourselves in today, post-fall, it's been misguided, it's been misused, it's been perverted. And Paul says we have to redeem it. We have to buy it back. We have to seize the opportunity. Whitney gives us 10 biblical reasons why it's important that we redeem the time. for those who are called of Christ, who are growing in godliness. And that's an important thing, is that we are redeeming the time for the purpose of godliness, for the purpose of spiritual growth that grows us, that we are like Christ. There's disciplines involved that are obviously at the end of the day, it's a work of the Spirit in us. But as we partner with the Spirit in these disciplines, God grows us. He grows us to be more like Jesus and brings us to that. So one of the reasons, the biblical reasons why we must redeem our time, the first one is this, because Paul mentioned that the days are evil. Paul says the days are evil. Now, we know during that time that the church was under some heavy persecution. So Paul likely, contextually here, was probably referring to the season of trials and persecution that the church was going through at that time. But we know in our time, in our day, it's no less evil than in Paul's time. In fact, I would probably go out on a limb here and say that we have more opportunities for evil than we ever have in our lifetimes. So our times is no less evil. We live in, the world we live in is not conducive to using our time wisely, especially for growth in godliness. So many distractions are vying for our times. Whitney calls it the days of active evil. That we live in days of active evil. They're great thieves of our time. One of them being the gratification of the flesh. Whitney talks about the flesh, how we live to gratify the flesh. And the second one being the devil, which Scripture talks about the enemy. Because we are part of a fallen world and we ourselves have this fallen nature. Whitney says, the natural course of our minds, the natural course of our bodies, our world, and our days lead us toward evil rather than towards Christ's likeness. So it's important that we constantly take our thoughts captive, that we are careful what we put in our minds, that we are careful what we put in our hearts. It's that important because we are, as the song says, we're prone to wander. We're prone to wander. We're prone to leave the God we love. There's an English proverb, you may have heard it. Some of you may have thought it was in the Bible, but it's not. It says that an idle mind is the devil's playground. You ever heard that? I had heard that a long time ago. I never really got it. And I think there's an element of truth to that, that it's a good principle. In fact, Paul warns us against idleness. In 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, keep away from any brother walking in idleness. Paul says, that's not what we taught you. When we were with you, that's not what we taught you. He says, instead, imitate me as I toiled and I labored for the gospel. For we hear some among you walk in idleness. They're lazy. They're not busy at works, but they're busy bodies. Now, you've heard that terminology of being a busybody. I have a theory, and it deals with social media. It's a theory, actually, that I was made aware of when I was actually in Savannah. A lot of you all know Jack Cheadle. Jack, he and I sat down and had a conversation one day. He said, there's a exhortation or a warning against being busybodies in Scripture. And he said, I really think that social media lends itself to that. That we are so involved in other people's lives and wanting to know what's going on. And we spend so much time doing that we neglect our own works. And we neglect, and it makes us busybodies. Does anybody relate to that? I mean, I can relate to that. I can relate, and I think it applies here. The point is this. We have to be proactive in disciplining our thought life because the days are evil. We have to do what Colossians 3 says and set our minds on things above, else we are inclined to ease. We're inclined to gluttony, to laziness. There's so many things. If I don't set my mind on the things above, and I struggle with this, I'm probably number one. You know, it's like Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm standing up here today as somebody who struggles hard with this. Because I can have a tendency to just not think of those things above and just dwell on things sinfully, into which, you know, I said I'm thankful for times like yesterday where we have opportunities to repent and brothers hold us accountable. And so I hope you're in a DNA or a community that does that. So unless we practice self-control, our bodies will tend to serve evil more than God. The second reason that Whitney gives that we are to redeem our time is that wise use of time is preparation for eternity. This is it. There's no second chance to prepare. You and I are rehearsing for eternity with God in this lifetime. I think it was Brother Lawrence that had the book, Practicing the Presence of God. And I think Jerry Bridges had The Pursuit of Holiness and some other good works there that talk about the same thing, that you and I are in this life. We are in preparation for eternity. Have you ever thought about when you open up your calendar app or you look on your refrigerator at the counter and all the things you need to do, that all those numbers there, 1 through 31, that there's a day on that calendar. Somewhere, maybe not on that year calendar, but there's a day on the calendar, a specific day when all your preparation for eternity will be over. Look at your calendar. It makes a difference. Look at your calendar app and tell yourself that there's a day on this app when you'll have no more preparation. There's your happy thought for the day, right? Ooh, glad we came to church today. And John encourages. But there's an end. And Whitney says, do you realize whether you experience unending joy or eternal agony depends on what happens in the moments of your life, just like this one? That's why the gospel is so important. That's why when you come to the Point Community Church, listen, if you're visiting with us today, we hope you stay around. But if you don't and you visit another church, we bless that. But if they're not talking about the gospel and they're not singing about the blood of Jesus and they're not talking about reconciliation, if you're not hearing these things, run. Run away. Find another church. If there's something about this one you don't like, find another one, because that's why we preach the gospel week after week after week, because it's so important. We center on it because one day we're going to be accountable for what we did with the truths that you hear week to week. One day you're going to stand before the Lord, whether you are in Christ or not in Christ, and you're going to be accountable for that. What did you do with Jesus? What did you do with the gospel? What kind of life did you live? What did you spend your time on? What stirred your affections? What was it that you spend your time on? Did you squander it? Did you live for the glory of God? And the next reason that Whitney says that we are to redeem the time is so important is because time is short. I don't need to do a lot of exegesis on that, right? We know time is short. That makes it more valuable. You ever visited an antique store? You learned that lesson real quick. I like old furniture and old stuff. We just bought about a 110-year-old house. It's hard to heat. And when I go to an antique store, I look at all this furniture. Man, I like to have that. What's old? So it shouldn't be worth anything. Or, I mean, shouldn't be, but $50 or so. What? You look at that price tag. Why? Because it's old. Here's the deal. The more scarce something is, the more valuable it becomes. It doesn't have anything to do as much as it's old, but it's scarce, right? They don't make them like that anymore. So it becomes more valuable. The Bible says that you and I, we're a mist. That you and I are a vapor. And even the longest life is short when we compare it to eternity. Time is short. Also, Whitney says this, time is passing. We're always moving. C.H. Spurgeon, great preacher, said, do not think that you are stable things. Fancy not that you are standing still. You are not. Your pulses each moment beat the funeral marches to the tomb. You are chained to the chariot of rolling time. There is no bridling the steeds or leaping from the chariot. You are constantly in motion. There's your second happy thought for the day. You're welcome. No, I'm just encouraging it this morning, but it's right. And we are constantly moving. Do you remember adults when you were a child? I know some of you had to think a little harder. I do. But as a child, and as time drug on, you're like, man, I just can't wait to be a teenager so I can get my license, so I can drive. And as a teenager, you say, I can't wait to be an adult. I can't wait to be an adult so I can get out of this house and not be a prisoner in my house and fill in the bank. I can get a job and get married. And then as an adult, we look back and we say, where did time go? What happened? It seemed like yesterday I was a kid playing baseball behind the rock quarry and making prank calls selling insurance to little old ladies. Not that I would do such a thing. But, I mean, those things, where did it go? It passes us by. Time is constantly, there's an old country song that Brian Hendricks likes called Time Marches On. And it's true. Time marches on. It just keeps going and going. And we are part of it. The next reason it is important that Whitney gives for us to redeem the time is that time is uncertain. Proverbs 27 says this, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring forth." Health fades, jobs end, security wanes. Have you all been guaranteed anything in this life? Have you been guaranteed, other than the promises of God, have you been guaranteed tomorrow is what I'm saying. Time is uncertain. All of us have likely been affected by the death of somebody who we say, man, they've just gone way too quickly, way too young. We're not promised tomorrow. We make plans as if we are promised tomorrow, don't we? We make these plans like we're, you know, these investments even in the way, in our retirement, whatever it might be. And that's wise. I'm not saying don't do that. We need to plan as if we're going to be here tomorrow. But the truth is, while we trust in the one who knows the certainty of the days, we ourselves don't know the certainty of tomorrow. And the Bible tells us that. So that's why it's important to redeem the time. The next reason Whitney gives is this, that time lost cannot be regained. Unlike money, which can be replenished, even the best use of our time cannot put a page back on the calendar. You ever thought about that? Even the very best use of our time, we can't regain the time that we've lost. It cannot be regained. Whitney says this in his book, "God has offered you this time to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." Jesus says it like this. Jesus said, "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when we can do no work." So there is a time coming, Jesus says, when you're not going to be able to toil and labor for the glory of God anymore. The time is coming. But now, as long as it's day, I must do the work of him who sent me. If you and I misuse the time God offers us, it's never offered again. It's gone. But the good news is that, as Paul says, we can make the most of the opportunities we are given now. We can redeem the time we have now. Paul said this. He says, "Forgetting what is behind, right, and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus." So as of now, there's still time that we don't have to look back. We can forget what is behind. Right, the psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man whose sins aren't counted against him." We can forget that, and we can look forward, and we can press on, like Paul says. The next reason Whitney gives is this. He says that we need to redeem the importance of redeeming the time. He says, "You are accountable to God for your time." As I said earlier, there's going to be a day when all of us, every soul in this room, every soul in this world stands before the Creator and gives this an account of their lives. Each one of us will give that. And Jesus taught this as well. He said that we're accountable for every word spoken, how we used our time, how we used our talents, how we used our resources. And I have bad news this morning. There's not going to be any points for mastering the expert level on Guitar Hero. No extra points for watching every episode of Duck Dynasty. There's not going to be extra points given. Now, is God this cosmic killjoy who doesn't want us to have any enjoyment in this life? No. It's not that. But how are you using your time? How are you balancing the time of rest, the time of work, all culminating in the mission of God? Jonathan Edwards, great, great preacher of the day, suggested that living each day as if it, suggested living each day as if at the end of that day you had to give an account to God of how you used your time. Which I think is an incredible thing, when you think on it, that we live each day as if at the end of that day before we laid our head down, that we were going to stand before the Lord and that we were going to give an account of what we did that day. Boy, that would put things in perspective, wouldn't it? What did we do? What are the things we did that counted? What are the things that we did for eternity? The next reason that Whitney gives is this. Time is so easily lost. It's wasted. Spurgeon, who I quoted earlier, he had a lot to say on time. He said, "If you have not the time, God gave it to you, so you must have misspent it. If you don't have the time, you had it. What did you do with it? You know, we say so often, I just don't have the time. I don't have the time to do this. I don't have the time to build relationships with my neighbor. I don't have time to do this. I've got so much going on. Spurgeon said, God gave it to you. You must have misspent it. And if you and I think about this, I thought about this this week as I was preparing this message this morning. If you and I threw away our money as thoughtlessly as we throw away our time, people would think we're crazy, wouldn't they? Think about it. If you and I threw away our money the way we throw away so much time, people would think we are crazy. John Piper, who's a great writer, great preacher of this day, said, he wrote a book, and the book's called Don't Waste Your Life. You ever heard of that book? He also wrote another book called Don't Waste Your Cancer, right? Just don't, and all kinds of just, he's very big on living for the glory of God in every situation in your life. And he wrote a book, and it says, he said this in his book, Don't Waste Your Life. He said, life is wasted when we don't live for the glory of God. And I think that's probably one of the most true statements that's ever been said about our time, about the way we manage our time. We think back over the last few days. I want to think back over the last few days. And how much time would you say you intentionally spent on the purposes of growing in godliness? Now, you don't have to verbally answer that, but I want you to think about it for a second. How much time have you set aside in your busyness to set apart for the purposes of growing in godliness? More than on social media, more than on entertainment, more than on whatever it is that you do, surfing the web, more than work. How does it compare? In 1985, there was a book, and I remember this book's title. I never read it, but I remember there was a book in 1985 by a guy, I think his name was last name was Postman. It was called Amusing Ourselves to Death. And the premise was that we are constantly seeking entertainment over knowledge, over information. And wouldn't you say that the culture has just really exploded in just trying to entertain ourselves? That we are constantly to be entertained. I mean, I'm guilty as a parent. It's like we're sitting at the dinner table, you know, and I give my five-year-old or breakfast, you typically breakfast. We turn on Jake and the Neverland Pirates instead of having good conversations because dad's getting everything else done, right? Because we've got to be entertained. And I think as parents, sometimes we can default to that, and that we can condition our children to the point when they grow up, all they want to do is be entertained. And I think as a culture, that's what we've become. And I think his book, even though it was 1985, is so needed today that we are a culture that craves entertainment. Hollywood has conditioned us. And you know, when I read the writings of the Puritans and people like Jonathan Edwards and even Spurgeon and people that we read sometimes who are old and dead, and we think about how in the world do they have time to contemplate the depths of which they contemplate. You know, I'm going to read a prayer from the Valley of Vision here later on for us as a prayer. And I ask myself, how do they do that? How do they take time and sit there and they just contemplate the depths of their sinfulness and the holiness of God? It's because they make time to do it. It's because they didn't have the things vying for them that we have today. And if they do, they discipline their mind in such a way where they made time for those things. That they knew the importance of abiding in God. How do they write these things? So the next important reason we should redeem the time, Whitney says, is that we value time at death. Let me ask you, when do we value money the most? When it's gone. Yeah, when we're at the end of the money with no month left, right? When it's gone. Jonathan Edwards, in his early 20s, he wrote some resolutions. And one of the resolutions he wrote for his life was, I shall live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. So I should live a life. In other words, I should live my life so I don't have any regrets that when I come to this part, you remember? It's amazing that when you and I are faced with death in this life, with the reality of how precious time becomes, right? In a commencement address at Stanford University, I was reading something, and Steve Jobs, who I'm very enthralled with just because of what a genius he was, in no way, I don't think, was he a Christ follower. But he said this. Steve Jobs, if you don't know who he is, he's founded Apple, Macintosh, and he said, remembering that I'll be dead soon, this is after he was diagnosed with cancer, is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life. Because almost everything, all external expectations, all pride, all fear of embarrassment or failure, these things just fall in the face of death, leaving only what is truly important. Like I said, there's no evidence that I'm aware of that Jobs was adequately prepared for eternity, but I think he had the right perspective here. I think he had an interesting perspective on time in this moment, that when we consider death as believers, knowing that it's imminent and what God is doing here and now in preparing us to spend eternity with him, it should help us realize the great value of the time that we've been given. So then life becomes not a matter of self-serving, fallen ends, but living for the glory of God. I like the movie The Bucket List. Have you ever seen the movie The Bucket List? I think it's Morgan Freeman and Jack Nicholson, right? In The Bucket List. In this movie, those two are diagnosed with cancer, and they're given this short time period to live, and they decide that they're going to make this list of things that they never got a chance to do, right? So they make this bucket list, and they go skydiving and Rocky Mountain climbing and 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu, right? They do all this stuff, and they start doing this, but it's self-serving. It's to the end, to an end that is not God glorifying, but what? Self-serving, right? What am I going to do? You know, at the end of my time, I got to think back to all the things I've never done, and I got to get them in quickly. That's the way we think. That's the way we work. And like I said earlier, God is not this cosmic killjoy who doesn't want us to have. I mean, he gives us resources, this common grace for our enjoyment. However, when you get to the end of your day and you reflect back on your life, I don't think you're going to be saying, oh man, I wished I'd worked a few more weeks, right? Man, I just wish I got a chance to work a few more weeks. I don't think when you get to the end of your life, you're going to be saying, man, if I'd only watched 7 more episodes of The Walking Dead, right? I don't think when you get to the end of your life, you're going to say, man, if I just had only sent out a few more friend requests on Facebook, man, if I'd only done that. I think when we get to the end of our life, likely it's going to be, what impact have I made on those I'm leaving behind? What have I done? What has my life done to did my life matter? What was important to me? And then the big question, what's to come? What's getting ready to happen? Am I getting ready to cross over into this time-space continuum? What's going to happen? You know, those are the things I think. So I think it's so important that we know that we value time most when it's getting ready to leave, when we're getting ready to not have any more time left. And the last reason that Whitney gives us that is important to redeem time, and this is all based, he's basing it on Ephesians 5, what we just read earlier, is that time's value in eternity. It's interesting, when I was reading this, I had to think about it. Time's value in eternity, what is he talking about here? And I thought of rollover minutes. You know what rollover minutes are? It's interesting because while it's true that you and I are not saved by works, you and I are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, right? We're not saved by our works. However, it seems that the Bible tells us that our works follow us into eternity. The Bible even talks about rewards for works, and it seems to be that there are certain rewards for eternity. So Whitney says this. He says, if there is one regret in heaven, which we read Revelation 21, we see that, you know, all those things have passed away, regret and everything. But if there could be one regret in heaven, it could be this. How did we spend our time? How did we spend our times? There was an old poem that John Piper had. I was reading Don't Waste Your Life, and an old poem. It was on a plaque in his house growing up, he said. And the poem read this. It said, only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that's so true, because those are the things that follow us into eternity. Those eternal things, those things that we that are of Christ, when we pursue Christ and the glory, and we live for the glory of God. So in conclusion, as we wrap up this morning, As I said, I'm a child of the 70s and a child of the 80s, and I often think about how times have changed and realize how busy my heart has become and how busy my mind has become. And I often play these, like Dallas Kratzer, one of our other elders, says these Jedi mind tricks. He likes to use that terminology. We play these Jedi mind tricks on ourselves and thinking that we are doing the best things. That whatever we're doing at the time, they are the best things. And we're storing up these treasures in heaven. And too often, I think that I'm involved in the menial things and just simply filling up a storage unit on earth. And I think of the story about Mary and Martha, story that Jesus told about when the day that he visited Mary and Martha in their home. And Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, just taking it in, just stirring up her affections for Jesus as she's sitting there. And remember what Martha's doing? What's Martha doing? She's busy. She gets mad too because she's in like cooking and she's looking at Martha the whole time saying, vacuuming and doing all this stuff, right? Mow the lawn. Remember that? 80s? I'm sorry. Doing all this stuff and just so busy. She's just so busy. And she gets mad at Mary because Mary's sitting down there at the feet of Jesus and she says, Jesus, are you not seeing what I'm seeing here? Because Mary, I'm doing all this work, and I'm trying to fix dinner, and I'm doing this. And what does Jesus say to her? He says, Martha, Martha, Martha. That's the way I always heard it in my mind, at least. Martha, Martha, you're anxious for much. You're worried about all this different stuff. Mary is doing what she's supposed to. She's doing the best thing. Mary's doing the best thing, and her portion won't be taken from her. She is abiding in Jesus. Right? Times of abiding. We got to work them in. Not only do we have to work them in, I would say that we have to culminate, our life must culminate for the glory of the Lord. We have to saturate our lives in those times of abiding with Jesus, or our time is wasted. As Mary abided in Jesus, her affections for him were stirred. As she filled her mind with the things of God, taking on that yoke, the supremacy of Jesus increased. And it was bigger. And as we take time and as we discipline our minds, we discipline our thought life, and as we redeem the time that God has back, it must result in the supremacy of Jesus. And the supremacy just increasing and getting bigger. And us getting what? Smaller. That's right. Our affections drive how we spend our money. Our affections drive how we spend our time. We will spend our time and our resources on what we love and value the most. So redeeming the time we've been given then is not as much about changing our habits. You know, we always want to fix the behavior, don't we? Don't we? We always want to fix the behavior. Well, just stop drinking. Well, just stop looking at pornography. Just stop. Right? Was that a Bob Newhart video when he's counseling? And he's in there and just, yeah, what do you say? Just, you know, this woman is like pouring out her heart to Bob Newhart. You know, I'm doing all this stuff. He just looks at her and says, stop it. That's the way we are. We want to change our behavior. We always want to, but we fail to see that it's a change of affections. That it's a work of the Spirit that drives us to abide in Jesus. And as our affections change, that it's a work of the Spirit. And when we're pursuing harder after Jesus than we are the American dream, well, your affections are going to grow for Jesus, and your heart's going to be stirred for the things of God. And as that happens, we have more productive, purposeful times of abiding, more purposeful, productive times of working, more purposeful times of enjoyment with our family. Because why? Because we're living it and we're doing it for the glory of God. We are redeeming it and we're purchasing it back. When the Spirit begins to stir our affections, and we see, like John Piper says in his book, that life is not about the significance of man, but it's about the greatness of God. The use of our time and our resources becomes a lot less like going on a trip with no directions. Our affections for Jesus are elevated, and the use of our time becomes more purposeful. So, as with all spiritual growth, we need to know that it's a work of the Spirit. It can only happen by a work of the Spirit. As we place our trust in Jesus through faith, and we surrender our lives under his lordship and repent of our sin and our rebellion as we sit under the authority of God's word week after week and in community and at the home, as we sit under that authority, his supremacy grows. And that's what we're after. Redeeming purchasing back the time for the purpose of godliness. Let's pray together. God, we're such a needy people. Yet you love us. We thank you for the common grace that you give us. We thank you for the cross of Jesus, for the blood of Jesus, God, that blessed is the man whose sins are not counted against him. Lord, as we look to you in the life that you led, Jesus, we are reminded that we so often waste our time on menial things that we have no idea, like C.S. Lewis talks about. Lord, as we're playing in our mud pies in this world, that we forget, Lord, what you have. We can't see what you have for us at a vacation by the sea. Help us, Lord, as we even go to be the church, to remember Jesus, who, though being in the form of God, did not consider that something to be grasped, Lord, but he made himself nothing. He emptied himself. He came and he took up the towel and he served. He came and he took up the cross and he died. And I'm reminded of the words of Isaac Watts in his, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a gift far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, demands my life, demands my all. God, help us to be a people that live for your glory. Help us, Lord, to not be so self-consumed that we forget, Lord, that life is a gift, that time is a gift, that our money and our children and our home is a gift. Lord, remind us when we lay down in the bed at night, God, that our bed is a gift, that it's all yours, and that we are stewards. I pray for your church here, Lord, that you would edify us in your word today as we leave here. May the supremacy of Jesus grow in our lives every day. May we become smaller, like John the Baptist said. May we decrease as you increase, Lord. And we pray it all in the great name of Jesus. Amen.